morning. Will you open your Bibles to Psalm 8? This morning we're going to step away from the Book of the Covenant in Exodus and meditate together on the glory of Christmas, the beauty of the incarnation of the Son of God. Last Sunday, while we were worshiping, I just couldn't get Psalm 8:2 out of my mind. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. How Christmas is that? So this morning, we're going to delight in Psalm 8:2 this morning. We'll read the whole thing together, get the context, and then drill into Psalm 8:2. God's plan to silence all his enemies by incarnating the eternal Son as a baby who would grow from a baby into a man to suffer on a cross and die, to rise again from the dead, to appear to many, to ascend to the right hand of God in the heavens where he is ruling until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Before we settle into Psalm 8:2 specifically, let's get some context from Psalm 8. We can't just pull lines out of the Bible because they sound nice to us. We need to understand what is meant by them, what the author who wrote them meant. We understand that by reading the context around. So let's briefly familiarize ourselves with Psalm 8. It's one of the most profound psalms in the entire Psalter. C.S. Lewis called it a short, exquisite lyric. And I think that's an understatement. Let's read Psalm 8 together. The Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. So what's Psalm 8 all about? Before we drill into verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength. What's Psalm 8 all about? What's the thesis of this psalm? Well, the thesis of Psalm 8 is that God's glory and majesty are exalted above the heavens and also surprisingly crown mankind. God's glory and majesty are really, really high and exalted and also surprisingly low. The psalm begins and ends with the majesty of God. Did you notice verse 1 and verse 9? The two ends are the same. We call that bookends. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What's majesty? Majesty refers to something vast, mighty, and kingly. The name of Yahweh, the Lord, is vast. It's mighty and kingly in all the earth. The body of the psalm is a meditation on the contrast of the exaltedness of God's majesty, like we see there, and the glory that he crowns mankind with. You see the contrast first in verses 1 and 2. You start with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the bookend. But the second half of verse 1 isn't repeated. That's now the beginning. That probably should be verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens. It's high. God's glory is exalted. It's high. You've set your glory above the heavens. The more we come to glimpse the sheer vastness of the heavens, the more we see the unimaginable scope of our God, whose glory is above even the heavens. You know, we call the heavens space. We think about the vastness of space. The Bible calls space the heavens because the heavens are peopled, they're populated, they're filled with glorious beings who live there, and that's all the heavens. Notice that the birds fly in the heavens. That's in verse 8. The birds of the heavens. The what we call the sky are the heavens, and then what we call space are the heavens, and then the place where God lives are the highest heavens. Those are the heavens. They're filled with life. As we come to understand the vastness of that scope, we should tremble that God has set his glory above the heavens. Solomon, the wise, wondered at God's condescension to live in the temple when heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, Solomon said. So we got the where the birds fly, that can't contain God. We have where the galaxies are and the stars and the black holes, that can't contain God. And above that, we have this place where God's throne is in front of a sea of glass. And even that can't contain God. The highest of heavens can't contain him. And yet, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. This majestic Yahweh takes special note of and gives special honor to mankind, to you, to us, and even the smallest among us, the children, and even the nursing babies. He takes special notice, gives special honor and glory to mankind, with the purpose of imbuing them with power to destroy his celestial enemies. What's going on here? The psalmist ponders this startling contrast of God's majesty established above the heavens, but also crowning mankind. He ponders this contrast again in verses 3 through 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, it's the majesty, look up, see the moon, see the stars and how they're placed. When you sit out at night and look up at the sky, you see the moon passing through its phases. Did you see the moon last night when it was coming up on the way to the Christmas party? It was just massive, and the sky was pink and then blue, and the moon was full. You see the moon, you see the stars, you ponder their distance, how far they are from us. You ponder their size, their magnitude that has come down to us as a little sparkle of light. So you ponder their relationship to the heavenly beings, the fact that Job said that the stars sang for joy at the creation of mankind, that there are angelic beings associated with stars and that they sang. I wonder what key the stars sing in. I wonder what their song sounded like when God was creating mankind. You ponder how one of those stars came down and came to rest over the place where Jesus was born. That's what the Bible says. You can't help but be filled with awe and be humbled. And if you look long enough and ponder the heavens and what God has made, you'll even see him take a little flash of light and throw it across the sky. He's skipping a rock across a pond. Just to make you stand in awe and wonder. And it's humbling. The more you look and the more you ponder vastness, the smaller you kind of feel yourself to be, standing on the edge of this. It's not an abyss because it's filled with life and wonder, but it's the edge of this massive, massive thing. It makes you see how insignificant we are, how low we are, creatures made out of the dust of the earth, gazing into the heavens. So when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? and the Son of Man, that you care for him. Why would God notice you? Just a little creature made out of dirt on the edge of this vast heavens, filled with glories and wonders beyond our comprehension, that if you were to see one of those angelic beings that people those heavens, you would fall down on your face in terror or tempted to worship them. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. God's glory and majesty are exalted above the heavens and also, surprisingly, crown mankind. Why? Why does God's glory crown you? Well, first, Psalm 8 is about all of mankind and Adam. Adam, the man of dust, as Paul calls him. David in this psalm is clearly thinking about the creation of all things as recounted in Genesis 1, isn't he? He's clearly pondering Genesis 1 as he's writing this psalm. It's a consideration of the heavens which God formed on day 2 of creation when God made an expanse and called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. And then it's a consideration of the lights that God filled heaven with when God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And then it's a meditation on the role that God gave Adam in Genesis 1 when he gave him dominion over all the creatures of the earth as a sign of his glory. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. How amazing that God created all of this. All this glory, all this splendor, stars, the moon, the nebulae, black holes, galaxies, light years of distance, and set his glory over the top of it, and then also set his glory as a crown on a little creature he made on one little planet. How amazing that God created beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, and fish of the sea. How amazing that he created lions, giraffes, hippopotami, fainting goats, grizzly bears, elk, bald eagles, ostriches, stellar jays, hawks, turkeys, owls, flamingos, trout, blobfish, hammerhead sharks, salmon, blue whales, grunions, narwhals. He created all these and so many more, and he gave you dominion over all of it. He set you over all of that and said, you rule over this glorious creation that I have made. Why? What is man that God is mindful of us, and the Son of Man that he cares for us? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Because God from Genesis 1 had a hidden destiny for mankind, didn't he? something unique for the Son of Man, something unfathomable, something glorious for the Son of Man. God himself was going to take on human flesh, not giraffe flesh, not flamingo flesh, not blue whale flesh, but human flesh. God himself was going to be born as the Son of Man, a baby, an infant, in order to save mankind and to exalt mankind over the heavens. So remember those heavens that he created? They're glorious, they're vast, they're peopled with living beings. He created man down here on this little speck of earth. He created man to save him and then exalt him up over all of that and to lift mankind over all the heavens. That's your destiny in the Son of Man. Because Psalm 8 is not only about Adam. It's clearly about Genesis 1. It's clearly alluding to and referring to Genesis 1 and the creation, but it's also about Jesus, whom Paul calls the man of heaven. Let's read Hebrews 2, 5 to 9 again. For it was not to angels, Hebrews 2, 5, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. Those beings, those heavenly beings that populate the heavens, it's not to them that God has subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, I'll tell you where, Psalm 8. It's been testified somewhere. That's encouraging to me when I can't remember where a verse is from, but I still remember it. It's written somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. So now he's commenting on Psalm 8, right? Having put everything into subjection to him, he put everything under his feet. He left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So who is Psalm 8 about? According to Hebrews, Jesus. Lest we miss it, he says, namely, Jesus. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8 is about the true Son of Man, namely, Jesus. What a brilliant poem. What a brilliant psalm that's both about Adam and about the second Adam. That's both about mankind, but also about Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? He is a being created to bear the image of God, so that God himself could come and dwell in his fullness in a man. Jesus, the Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The heaven of heavens, which we can't even fathom and ponder, are not enough to hold God. But in Christ Jesus the man, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Wow. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You are united to him. You are his body. He's the head. We're the body. We are united to him, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God created mankind so that he could fill a man as the head of mankind, attach to him a body, his church, and fill all things in the Son of Man. God's glory and majesty are exalted above the heavens and also surprisingly crown mankind, who in Christ are exalted above the heavens. O Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So now that we understand the glories of the broad sweep of Psalm 8, the meditation that's going on here, now we're ready to meditate more deeply on verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God gives his victory through the child. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Literally, children and sucklings, or nursing babies. Babies and infants. Out of the drooling, nursing, lisping, cute-sounding little voices of babies and children, God has established strength to still the enemy and the avenger. What does this mean? What does it mean that he established the mouth of a nursing infant and a little baby with strength to still the enemy and the avenger? It means that God has ordained to use something very small, something seemingly low and without strength, something cute, to destroy his enemies. He decided that he would take something small and faint and cute to overturn and demolish something big and mighty and scary like the devil and all of his minions. How majestic is his name in all the earth. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. This is what God loves to do. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. It means that God is going to take something very small, a creature made from dust, and crown it with glory and honor. Be mindful of it. Care for it. And exalt it above all creation. And how is he going to do it? Through the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God. The honor and the glory that we have been crowned with is the honor and glory of God taking to himself human flesh and exalting it to his right hand. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's Christ Jesus. He wasn't, but he became. You've made him a little lower, or for a little while lower than the heavenly beings, and then crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Christ descended to earth to take on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then ascended again all things being put under his feet. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God chose to use a little baby boy to grow up and do all of that. It means that God is kind and gentle. It means that God gives his kingdom and his grace to the humble and to the small, so that no human being may boast in his sight. Listen to Matthew 11:25. Here's a prayer of Jesus. How great that we get to hear how Jesus prayed. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know Jesus to be gentle? Do you know God in Christ to be lowly in heart? What a thing for the one who rules galaxies to be lowly in heart. He's gentle. He's kind. Jesus comes to the lowly. He comes to the humble. He loves to use the mouth of babies and nursing infants to establish his strength, to still the enemy and the avenger. Luke tells us they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." We conquer with the faith of a child. The point is not weakness. The goal is not weakness. The point is that God loves to manifest his utmost strength in human weakness, so that the surpassing power is clearly demonstrated to belong to him and not to you. It moves through you, it manifests in you, but it doesn't come from you. It's not that you should try to get weak, it's that you should recognize that you are weak. Even if you're really strong, you're still a man of dust. Recognize that you are weak and boast in it by faith, because it's then that you're strong with the strength of Christ Jesus. You are strong by faith in Christ alone. Amen. Children. Thank you. You can have the faith of a child. Imagine that. It's called the faith of a child. Can you have the faith of a child? Yeah, you can. You can be part of this kingdom of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, there's no other way for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God except like a child. except like the way you guys do. You are an example to us. The kingdom of God is not just for grown-ups. It's not for the strong and the important. The kingdom of God is for all of us. And we all enter it like children. Kids, the kingdom of God is for you as you enter into it by faith. Do you know that? You trust in Christ. Kids, receive God's grace by faith. Believe that He forgives your sins, that He loves you, that He died for you, that His kingdom is not, it's lofty. It's very, very lofty, but it's not too lofty for you. His glory is over the heavens, but it's also crowning your head. Isn't it amazing? Do you believe it? Believe God's grace is for you. Believe the kingdom is for you. Not only can you be a part of the kingdom, kids, but it's God's good pleasure to use you to stop His enemies. It's God's good pleasure to use you and your faith and your words and your songs to still the enemy and the avenger, to silence his enemies. Do you believe? You see, it's out of the mouths of babies. God has ordained to destroy His enemies, Satan and his demons, the world and kings who set themselves together against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." They will be stilled from the mouth of children. God has ordained to destroy His enemies and save the world by words, by the word of the gospel, by the praise of God. Listen to Matthew 21. "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yeah, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.' And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." The children in the temple crying out to the Lord Jesus in faith, "Hosanna," which means save us to the Son of David. They are fulfilling Psalm 8. They silence the powerful enemies of Jesus, the rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees and those religious leaders who were set against the Lord Jesus and who would eventually put Him to death. They were silenced by the mouth of the little children calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Little children singing in church. You have no idea what God will do when you take His gospel on your lips. And when you sing His praises, and when you call out to Him in faith to save, you have no idea what He might do. I love to hear the little children's voices praising God in church. I love to hear during our time of the prayers of praise when the little voices pipe up and praise God. I love it. I love to hear the prayers of faith and worship. They love it when the really little ones shout out their praises. You know, when we all say hallelujah in communion, the body of Christ is broken for you. And then you hear this little voice like, hallelujah. Isn't it great? I can still hear my own boys do it when they were little and they'd sing it, hallelujah. I can still hear SJ saying it. SJ used to love to just shout it out, SJ choiring. See him, SJ loved to stand up. He would be up with his hands up when it was he could see the doxology coming, and he would be up on his chair with those arms just stretched out. I love it when we hear little Finn's voice now learning to call out the praises of God in worship. One time I took one of my boys out evangelizing with me when they were little. My kid's like, "Dad, I want to go with you. I want to go evangelize." And it gets dicey out there and people get mean, but he prevailed on me, and so I took one of my kids with me. We were up on the campus talking to this really bitter, angry feminist woman. And she was hating everything that I had to say and everything about the Bible and everything about the gospel and Christianity. She had an argument for everything. And at one point she started railing about how the Bible diminishes women, and in the Bible there's no significant women, and women are marginalized, and there's no significant women in the Bible. And my son, he's just standing there listening to all of it. She's ranting and just venomous, untrue attacks against God and against the Bible. And he just speaks up with his little voice, "The church is a woman." And she stops, she goes silent. "What did you say?" "I said the church is a woman and God loves her. The whole point of the Bible is that he died for her because he loves her." She didn't even think he was listening. She didn't even think he was paying attention, but she just went quiet, and that was the end of the conversation. That was the end of the argument, and she started listening. She's just like, "Really? Could you tell me more about that?" He starts explaining the gospel to her. That was it. That was the end of her argument. And by the end, she said, "I'm going to go and think about that." It was beautiful. It was one of the most profound illustrations of Psalm 8 that I've ever seen. I sat there and argued with her, and I presented all sorts of cogent arguments that were well-reasoned and scriptural, and I was doing such a skillful job. You should have seen me. And it was just falling on deaf ears. But out of the mouth of a young child, he established strength. And she went quiet, and she listened, and she said, "I'm going to go home and think about what she said." Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. This is about enemies. The child has come to stop the enemies of God. He silences God's enemies. He brings an end to the avenger. Well, what's the avenger? The avenger is the one who comes to bring the sentence of justice, of death, on those who've done wrong, requiring death. We've been in Exodus. We've been in the Book of the Covenant. We've been in the law. We're familiar with this, right? When somebody does something deserving of death, the avenger is the one who comes and carries out the sentence and kills them. The Christ child comes and stills the avenger by paying the ransom price with his death. The ransom price for our lives, so that the avenger has no more right to pursue you to death. You've broken God's law. You deserve to die. His wrath was resting upon you, but the Lord Jesus came as a child, grew into a man, went even lower, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross, to still the avenger. The law has no more claim against you. Your sins have no more claim against you. You have been ransomed. You have been redeemed by the Christ. You who believe, how much God cares for you. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Do you see how much God cares for you? The child silences the avenger, and he silences the enemies, even the ultimate enemy, which is death. Psalm 8 says that God has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. This line becomes a central line in the New Testament. This "put all things under your feet" line from Psalm 8 just is picked up all over the place in the Bible. When you get Psalm 8 into your bones, you start to see it all over the New Testament to refer to the victory of Christ over all his enemies. That victory is already and not yet. All things are already under Jesus' feet in his ascension. Listen to Ephesians 1:20. It's Paul, so we're jumping into the middle of a sentence as usual. Ephesians 1:20, that he worked in Christ, the great power, he's praying that they would know, the great power, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that's his ascension, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. That's Psalm 8. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything's already under Jesus' feet. Christ has ascended to be given a kingdom, and everything's under his feet. Everything. And you are in him. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So by faith, you are seated above the heavens in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? It's right there in Ephesians 2:6. Raised us up. Even if you're not that good at grammar, what tense is that? He raised us. It was past tense. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Everything's under Christ's feet now. Everything's under your feet now in Christ Jesus by faith. And although everything's subjected to him, we don't yet see everything under his feet, right? Because sometimes we think, well, I guess I'll have to take that one by faith. Everything's under Jesus' feet right now because it kind of doesn't look like it. Hebrews acknowledges that. Hebrews 2:6. We're just going to read a few of those verses again. It's been testified somewhere. Psalm 8. What's man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels, his incarnation. You've crowned him with glory and honor, his ascension, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Past tense. How much is under Jesus' feet? All of it. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we don't see everything under his feet, but we see him ascended. By faith, we see where he is, and we believe it. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, don't we? Nothing's exempted from his control, but we don't see it all under his feet quite yet. Also, he will rule at the Father's right hand until we see all things, culminating in death itself, put under his feet. The victory is already accomplished, but it's also not yet accomplished in a way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22 to 28. Again, quoting Psalm 8. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Stay with me. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Psalm 8. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. But God's not under Jesus' feet. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Do you see the already and the not yet tension there? It's all right there in 1 Corinthians 15. Everything is under his feet, but we don't see it yet. There's still some mopping up to be done. Christ Jesus has been exalted. He is ruling now in power until all his enemies are put under his feet, including the last enemy, death. And in childlike faith, in Christ, all God's enemies are being put under our feet as well. All God's enemies are being put under your feet. Whether human or demonic, spiritual, all of it is being put under your feet now. Listen to what Paul told the church in Rome in the first century. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Soon. Paul told the church at Rome in the first century, soon the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. So all things, even the highest of the enemies of God, the Satan, is under Jesus' feet. And Paul's telling the church, Satan's going to be crushed under your feet. Because you're the body. He's the head. And you're the body. So where are the feet? Right here. All things are being put under your feet. That's what Jesus told the crowd of his disciples. I can hear that strength, kids. I hear it. Keep it going. This is what Jesus told the crowd of his disciples. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you. He told this to the 72 disciples. This is not just the apostles. This is the 72. This is the big group of disciples he had. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you over authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus told his disciples that Satan has already fallen, and he gave his disciples authority over all the power of the enemy to tread on serpents and scorpions. Those are representative of demonic powers. What do you use to tread? Your feet. That's Psalm 8 language. Everything is being put under your feet. Or how about Isaiah 11 that Matt read us this morning? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. What's that talking about? That's talking about little children not being at all afraid of serpents. That's talking about the son of Eve coming against the son of the serpent and having victory, isn't it? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. How afraid are the children of the serpent? Not at all. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So stay humble. Stay humble. It's out of the mouth of the children and the babies that God is doing this. He's established strength that he may still the enemy and the avenger. Just bring the enemies to nothing. Just call them up short. So stay humble. Stay low like children. And childlike dependence on Christ. It's not because you're strong. Be careful. Don't rejoice in this that the demons are subject to you. But rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Stay low. Keep the dependent faith of a child. Keep the dependent faith on Christ Jesus, who is your strength. And then you will be strong and courageous in the strength that he supplies. Courageous in faith. And watch God still the enemy and the avenger through the mouth of children and infants. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, and he will come again. Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to become a child and through him to conquer all your enemies. Thank you for uniting us to him. Thank you for ascending him to your right hand. Thank you for uniting us to him so that we are ascended with you above the heavens. It's incredible. It's incredible that you came to dwell in a man, in a baby, when the highest heavens couldn't hold you. And it's amazing that you have exalted us, that you've crowned us with such glory and honor by exalting us above the heavens, where you are, seated in the heaven of heavens, putting all things under our feet. God, how kind of you to condescend to us. What wonder there is in the juxtaposition of the majestic glory coming to dwell in the man of dust. Father, we praise you. We tremble before you. We bow in humility. We recognize this is all grace. We did not ascend to the heavens. We did not make a name for ourselves, but you have given us a great name in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have exalted us farther than we could have ever climbed. Father, thank you for your humility. Lord Jesus, thank you for your condescension to come down to take on human flesh and to exalt it to the right hand of God, having died to take away our sins. Thank you, God. What a wonderful plan. What a marvelous thing you have done. How majestic is your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name we say it. Amen.